Well, I struggled all week over what to say this morning, not because I didn't have anything to say, but because it's such an immense topic that we're covering. This morning, we cover the final two solas, Solus Christus and Soli Deo Gloria. That is Christ alone and to the glory of God alone. I mean, how do you cover the glory of God in 20 minutes? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, the great hymn says. It's going to take all of eternity for you and me to even begin to comprehend the glory of God. And I have a few minutes to cover it this morning. So where do I start in my feeble attempt to cover such a subject? I've decided to go back to the beginning where all the trouble began. The time when Adam and Eve's spiritual life was deceived by the serpent and became bent in upon themselves as they foolishly thought they could become like God. At that point, the entire human race became blinded to the glory of God. So utterly blinded that God had to come up with a plan to operate upon our spiritual eyes and resurrect our fallen, dead, sinful condition so that we might behold Him once again. After all, you cannot see when you're dead, and you cannot behold when you're blind. Our resurrection and our healing must come first. Well, to demonstrate the vanity, foolishness, and blindness of Adam's offspring, we'll begin reading in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole world. Well, here we see the blindness that rested and still rests upon the human race. When given the chance, humans always are inclined to glorify themselves rather than to recognize our Creator and glorify Him. And that's what this story is all about, the sinful attempt, the sinful pride of man to foolishly make a name for himself all the way up into the heavens. That sinful ambition has been around since the fall, and it still exists today. It was around in Jesus' day. In Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, "As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings!'" "Do you see all of these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Jesus wasn't impressed with the glory of man, nor should he have been. Jesus never sought after self-glory or fame or attention. His chief endeavor and mission was to live in obedience to his Father and glorify him and him alone. He said one time, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." And in the end, Jesus is also glorified with the Father, but only because he first made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. So what about today? We don't build big buildings anymore, do we? Buildings that reach up to the sky. How about this concept for one? 2 miles. Somebody wants to build a building 2 miles high. Really? Let's just call it the Genesis 11 building. When Jesus returns, do you think he will say, "Wow, look at those magnificent buildings. Can I borrow the blueprints for the New Jerusalem? Look at all those great stadiums where we worship our sports teams and sing their praises with more vigor and more passion and more love than we bring to church. Look at all those Hollywood mansions and countless palaces we have built in the choicest locations around the globe. Look at the glamour of the red carpet at the Oscars, where people praise and exalt themselves for hours upon end. Look at those $100,000 dresses. Look at those sports cars. That's a $3.3 million Bugatti. I'll take two." Jesus will never be impressed by any attempt of man to glorify himself. He won't seek anyone's autograph when he comes again. See, man's glory is not glory at all. It fades away. Here today and gone tomorrow. The athlete eventually loses their strength and speed. The beauty queen eventually gets wrinkles on her face. The actor eventually loses their leading roles. Cars get old and break down. You know, man's glory is like the stars. When the sun comes up in the morning, the sun's glory is so bright that it makes the glory of the stars disappear. They're there, but we cannot see them when we're in the midst of the sun. So it will be when the Son of Man returns. The glory of the stars will disappear, even Hollywood stars. And the sad thing is, many will live their life and not ever see his glory because they choose to live in darkness. So the reason I'm telling you all of this up front about man's futile attempt at glory is because that's what humans do. They revel in self-glory. It's part of our fallen nature. So when it comes to solus Christus and God's glory, it's a very difficult truth to grasp, even in the realm of faith. Concerning our salvation, we're like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying in Luke chapter 18, "What must I do to be saved, Lord?" He was a rich and proud man who loved his life. He was good and moral. And in his mind, he kept the commandments and felt fully confident that there was something that he could do to be saved. What must I do to be saved? There it is. The sinful pride that pops into our hearts and minds, even concerning our salvation. The man was probably expecting Jesus to answer him, "Oh, you're good. You're good. You're fine. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep keeping those commandments like you've been doing," thus making him look good in front of others when he asked the question. But the man walked away sad from Jesus when he could not let go of his glory. The thing that made him stand out above all others, his status and his wealth, he couldn't let go of it. He would never see solus Christus, Christ alone, who is our only hope. When Jesus died on the cross, he proclaimed, "Tetelestai, it is finished." It is perfectly finished. It refers to a task being perfectly and fully accomplished, or a debt fully paid. No need to add to it. It's perfect. And yet we have great difficulty comprehending this fact. For us to try to add to the life and work of Christ on the cross is as foolish as the man who travels to the Vatican City with a paintbrush in his hand to just add a few more strokes to the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel to enhance its beauty. Or to Florence, Italy with a hammer and chisel in hand to improve Michelangelo's statue of David. You know, just a few more chips out of that left arm should be good. No, that would ruin it. It cheapens it. It damages it. Christ alone and his work on the cross. Put the paintbrush down. Put the hammer and chisel down. There's no veneration of the saints needed. There's no treasury of merit needed. There's no purgatory needed. Mary was the one who was blessed among all women to bear the Christ child. And yet she is not needed for our salvation, other than the fact that she said, "So be it according to your word," when Gabriel announced to her that she was going to conceive a child and that our Savior would enter this world through her womb. The aforementioned are all man-made theological doctrines and concepts that attempt to add to the life and work of Christ. But it cannot be done, which is why we give all the glory to God. Soli Deo Gloria is the apex of all the solas. It's what they all lead to. It is the center of the solas around which they revolve. We are justified by faith alone, because all of the work and the glory goes to God alone in Christ. We look to Scripture alone, because only the Word of God is that which is perfect in revealing God and His salvation. God is most glorified when His Word is most trusted. Our salvation is by grace alone, because God acts out of His own motive to glorify Himself, and not for what He sees in us. And He is most glorified when we acknowledge that we owe Him everything, not because of our own self-worthiness. Our salvation is won solely through the work of Christ. And so God only is glorified through Christ. Fudge any of these doctrines, then glory is shared with ourselves apart from Christ and apart from God. And that is nothing more than unbelief and sinful pride. What does it mean to do this? What does it mean to give all glory to God? What does that look like on a Monday morning? How do we live in a way that gives all glory to God? How is 1 Corinthians 10:31 fulfilled in our lives when it says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God"? Well, here's a helpful hint, as this doctrine provides the calibration we need in our daily lives. We make knowing how to live more complicated than it really is. If we would just ask ourselves one question throughout the day, we could then calibrate our thinking and put it on the right track. And that question is this: what glorifies God? My spouse is being so unreasonable. Why should I be the one to give in? What glorifies God? Why should I work hard when my fellow workers do not? What glorifies God? Don't I have a right to my fair share? What glorifies God? Ask that question of yourself both in small and big decisions. You'll be surprised to find how simple the answer is to many seemingly complex problems. Ask yourself that question as you ponder how well you're treating your neighbor. Ask yourselves that question as you ponder how well you're treating your spouse and your family. Ask yourself that question when you're talking about others. Ask yourself that question as you spend your money and prepare your budget. Ask yourself that question this very moment. Is what I am doing now glorifying God? And some might ask, why God should insist upon receiving all the glory? If God is perfect, then why does He need us to glorify Him? Or at least glorify Him alone, all the time? We're put off by anyone who continually draws attention to themselves, even if their claims are true. We don't mind saying someone that he's the greatest, but when that same person says it of himself, then it becomes distasteful. I mean, nobody wants a God who sounds like Muhammad Ali. Granted that God is the greatest, but must we always be saying it and always living in such a way that He gets all the glory all the time? Listen, God is not some egomaniac that needs to be praised. He gets glory whether we give it to Him or not. You see, God's glory is intrinsic. It's part of His nature. Anyone else who wants glory, they achieve it. You know, the athlete has to hit the home runs and win the trophies, the World Series. The actors have to win the Oscars to achieve their glory. But God's glory is intrinsic. It's part of who He is. Just as blue is to the sky, glory is to God. Just as heat is to fire, glory is to God. Just as wet is to water, glory is to God. God is glory. Isaiah tells us the angels in heaven praise Him continually around His throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." See, God doesn't need our praise. But here's the thing. He is worthy of our praise at all times and in all places. Every breath that we take with the lungs that God gave us is a gift from Him. And to offer Him anything less than praise is to rob Him of what He rightly and justly deserves from us. And when we withhold the praise that is due Him, we shortchange ourselves. Doesn't hurt God, it hurts us. Psalm 22:3 says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Think of that. God inhabits your praises. You want God to inhabit your life? Then make it a life of praise. Learn to praise Him. The next time we sing together, sing a little louder. See what happens. Sing to Him when you're driving the car down the road. Sing to Him when you're taking a shower. Sing to Him when you're working in your garden or when you're in aisle 4 at Publix. Praise Him at all times and in all places. There was a man who couldn't keep a job. He was a church organist and composer. And while he was a great organist, the pieces that he composed himself were often considered too showy to be played in church. And so eventually the church would grumble and he would move on. And he was no doubt forgotten by the churches he'd worked for. But he was not forgotten by history. His name was Johann Sebastian Bach. Once when the pastor of one church was relaying the concerns of the congregation, Bach responded by saying, "The main purpose of my music is to glorify God. Some people do this with music that is simple. I haven't chosen to use a simple style, but my music comes from my heart as a humble offering to God. That's why it's lasted through the centuries. This honors God no matter what musical style I use, he said. When Bach began to write a new song, he always wrote the initials JJ at the top left of the page, the very beginning from the very first note, which stood for Jesu Juva, which is Latin for Jesus help me. And when he finished the work, every work he wrote SDG at the bottom, Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's why Bach's music has lasted. The main purpose of my music, said Bach, is to glorify God. Can we say that about what we do? You know, taking a 3-year-old child to an opera is a waste of a ticket. The child's mind is too simple, too immature to appreciate the gifts and talents that are on display. Taking the same child to a Grand Teton National Park to behold its beauty and glory is likewise futile. I mean, the child's be more interested in the toys in the souvenir shop than the glory of the scenery. To behold and enjoy the glory of God requires maturity in the Christian life. It requires contemplation and prayer and praise. Don't be a 3-year-old child in your spiritual walk. Let go of your fascination with the souvenir shop, the simple trinkets of this world, even the Bugattis, and behold the glory of God in your life. The one by whom and through whom all things exist. Let's grow up and realize the truth of the doxology. Better yet, let's live the doxology. Let's let the way we live proclaim, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.